And we are currently in a series that we have called Why on Earth, the Why on Earth series, where we've been looking at some of the basic things that we do as Christians and why we do them. Why on earth do we do them? And this morning we are thinking, why on earth do we pray? If you want to put the slides up. Let me read a verse from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So I wonder how you feel as we come together on this Sunday morning to tackle the topic of prayer. How do you feel when it comes to thinking about prayer? How would you best summarize your relationship to prayer right now? In this moment, how would you summarize your relationship to prayer? Maybe Adele sums it up best for you. She captures it for you when she says, "Hello, it's me. I was wondering if after all these years you'd like to speak." Maybe that kind of captures where you're at with prayer at the moment. Maybe Rihanna gets it for you. Work, 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 work. Prayer just feels like hard work, hard going, something that we've just got to kind of slog on with. Maybe it's Ed Sheeran. "My bad habits lead to you." That's when we feel like we pray. We realize we've failed again, we've tripped up again, and we've got to kind of quickly come back to God. Or maybe for you, it's the classic, the Beatles, "Help." Maybe that's where you are with prayer, just calling out to God for help. Now, these won't be everybody's experience of prayer right now. It's kind of focusing on the challenges of prayer. But one of the reasons that we are doing this series is to take a step back and look at how our spiritual lives are after 18 really difficult months. How is our relationship with God? Have we got into some kind of spiritual rut? Well, hopefully by taking a step back and listening to what God intends for our prayer lives in his word, hopefully we're going to start to feel this morning that actually there is so much more for us to be experiencing in prayer. So that rather than any of these lyrics, we are going to say with the psalmist, "Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." That's what I'd love to say about prayer and what I'd love for us to be saying this morning. So we're going to take a step back and be asking, why do we as Christians pray? Now, prayer is a common element of world religions, but there is a world of difference between what prayer means to us. So a Muslim, their hope by their daily prayers, which is actually just reciting set texts, by praying, they somehow hope to merit enough good deeds so that they might warrant God's mercy on the day of judgment. It's a distant God that they pray to, and he offers no assurance to them when they pray. Or perhaps for a Buddhist, prayer isn't about kind of petitioning God, asking him for things, because most Buddhists don't believe that there is a divine being. Prayer is simply an act of meditation, largely done to look inwards, to increase your sense of your own personal strength and power. And even Judaism, prayer, which is rooted in the Old Testament law, it helps to express their devotion to God as individuals and as a community. But because it's rooted in the law, it will ultimately leave you kind of aware that you always fall short in your devotion and faithfulness to God. We've got very different ideas about what prayer is. And then you open up the Gospels and you hear some rather confused disciples asking Jesus, "How on earth do we pray?" I've added in the "on earth" for effect. They didn't say that. How do we pray? And Jesus begins, "Our Father." Now, surely, when he first said that, the atmosphere must have been electric. Jesus' followers are going to be in communion with God himself, and they're going to call him Dad. Do you see the differences? Just as we lay those out between the world religions, do you see how different our approach to prayer is? Christian prayer stands alone, unique and unparalleled in its daring and glorious claim that you and I speak with God and that we are heard as his children. That's phenomenal. And it's central to what we believe being saved means. We're saved from our sins through the cross and brought into the family of God. Which is why prayer is so central to the heart of the Christian life. Because prayer, I'll put this up on the screen for us, prayer more than any other place is where we learn and experience what it is to be a child of God. Let me say that again. Prayer, more than any other place, is where we learn and experience what it is to be a child of God. And so that's what we're going to unpack this morning. And we're going to start by thinking about, actually, prayer is where we exercise faith. Prayer is where we exercise faith. The Christian theologian John Calvin goes as far as to say that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. The chief exercise of faith. And what he means by that is it is the most important way that we express and complete our reliance upon God. Similar, in one sense, to how a baby cries. Now, that's a pretty familiar sound to me and Caitlin over the last year. But a baby cries because they are expressing their need, whether that's for milk or, you know, they need a burp or something like that. But they must exercise their trust that mummy or daddy will come. And when we call out to God in prayer, we are revealing that we are in need of him and that we believe that he cares for us and is able to care for us. And when mummy and daddy, they come along and respond to the child then enjoys the love and care of the parent. As a consequence, now their trust grows. And it's just the same for us. As we call out on God, expressing our needs and our desires and our very heart to him, he meets us. And he reveals himself to us. And so our faith is strengthened. We exercise faith in prayer. Which, kind of thinking about it that way, it's kind of strange then when we turn prayer into kind of like a religious duty, something we must do to earn God's favor. Evelyn doesn't wake up in the morning and think, goodness, I have a full day of crying ahead. I've got to do it, you know, at least once before breakfast, constantly during the morning, before and after my nap, and if I've got enough energy in the evening, a few screams and wails before bed, because that's what mummy and daddy want to hear. It's not. Prayer isn't something that we tick off or get out of the way. Prayer is the way that we live and learn to depend on God as we cry out and wait on him. That also means that it's quite revealing when we don't cry out. And this is uncomfortable for us to think about. Our prayer lives reflect the reality of our relationship with God. In the same way that a health visitor might come around and see if a baby cries, or a marriage counselor might ask a couple if you're talking, this, our communication with God, is how we take the temperature of our relationship with him. J.I. Packer puts it in this very challenging way. He says, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man or woman spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. Now, if you're like me, we would much rather be measured by our outward relationship to God. How much we're serving, or the sound answers that we can give in a growth group Bible study, or even if we've done stuff up the front. But none of us can avoid it. And we'd rather avoid it because we forget the gospel and we feel like, oh, we need to make ourselves sorted before we can come to God, to be presentable and articulate and have something to offer. But that's not the kind of prayer that God is looking for. In fact, in Isaiah, we read this. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So even if we come to prayer, but we come with this idea that we need to be impressing God or bringing things to him, that kind of prayer doesn't please him. Instead, God wants us to come honestly, like a child, with our needs. Paul tells us what it's like in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. How do newborn babies express their desire for milk? Do they come with a formal kind of request? No, they say, wah! They cry out. And it is just the same with God, that God loves to hear our jumbled, heartfelt prayers. And that, I don't know about you, but for me, is a relief. He loves it when we just call out honestly in faith. When we're aware of our need for him, whether that's small or big, and we reach out to him, he loves it. But as we say, as Jim Packer shared, it is a test, a measure of where we are at with God. So say this morning we were to do a spiritual health assessment. What do you think your result would be? And if it's anything less than 100%, why don't we make our first response to be to call out in prayer, just to cry out with no pretense, just to express our desire and need of him. Likewise, what if we were to do it for us as a whole church, a spiritual health assessment? It would make sense to take the temperature of our church by our rhythms of prayer, our prayer meetings, Pato, Powerhouse. How would we fare? It's a challenge, isn't it? And it's no use that we kind of come along because I've said up the front to come along, or because we feel guilty that we come along. But we can do it because actually we don't want our faith to grow weak. By not exercising our faith, we actually want to exercise and strengthen it. We do it because we are children of God who can come honestly and cry out and have our faith strengthened because he hears us. Isn't that a good reason to exercise our faith? There is more reason to pray, though. That's because in prayer, we enjoy God. In prayer, we enjoy God. Or to put it more fully, we enjoy the relationship with God that Jesus has always enjoyed. I mentioned just a few minutes ago the opening words to the Lord's Prayer, where we're not told that we pray to Jesus' Father, which would be mind-blowing enough if suddenly we were given access through Jesus for him to kind of, you know, pass along our prayers. Jesus prays, "Our Father." He beckons us in and says, "No, pray this with me, Our Father." This is a direct invitation to speak to God, the Father, in the same manner that Jesus himself speaks to his own Father. There is so much that is wonderful for us to enjoy here. When God says that we have been adopted into his family, he's not messing around. It's not kind of an honorary title like, you know, being a knight in the UK, which doesn't actually give you any kind of tangible benefits. But no, we are adopted children of God. You have the ear and the affections of God the Father, just as Jesus has enjoyed for all eternity. You know that, don't you? Enjoy that. And in the Gospels, we get so many different windows into what that means for Jesus, how he's experienced that life of prayer and relationship with the Father. And so we learn part of it is being loved by him. To enjoy the relationship that Jesus has enjoyed, it means being loved by him. John verse chapter 16 says, this is Jesus speaking, "In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." The Father himself loves you. And Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. He's not just promising to pass on our prayers. We speak to God ourselves, because the Father himself loves you. Can you imagine, just for a moment, imagine Jesus revealing this and sharing this to the disciples. Jesus alone is the one who has known what it is to be loved perfectly and generously and just wonderfully for all of eternity. And Jesus is now saying, this is for you. He loves you. Now, you can share in what I've always known. You're going to love it. Can you imagine? I can't imagine he said this in a plain way. He's experienced such love, and he says, come, come and join me in this love. And so often when Jesus is teaching on prayer, he's simply trying to convey the character of our new Heavenly Father. So Luke 11, God's not a grumpy neighbor who needs convincing to listen to us. Or as we've just sung, and as we read later in Luke 11, he's a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Or Matthew 6:8, he is the one who knows what you need. Jesus knows this, and he is sharing this with us. So when you and I pray, we are speaking to the one that Jesus has enjoyed for all eternity, who looks on us with the same love that he looks upon Jesus, and he knows how to perfectly love you. Is that the God we come before when we pray? Yeah, it is. That also means then that we can be dependent on him, just as Jesus is dependent on him. I think one of the biggest barriers to prayer is that we believe that we can make it on our own. If we're honest, we believe we can make it on our own. And that's a huge burden on us. And prayerlessness only leads us to more self-dependence. We have to just become reliant upon ourselves to manage things. And yet, Jesus shows us that he is reliant upon the Father. John chapter 5, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now notice here how he says the Son. He's not just saying now on earth, he is revealing the nature of the relationship that he has always had with the Father. The Son has always been dependent upon the Father. Everything that the Son has done has come out of his relationship with the Father. And so it's the same for you and for me now. We enjoy intimacy with God the Father. We are loved by him, led by him, empowered by him. And so we don't have to try and make our own way with only the resources that we have. If we do what Jesus has done for eternity, we are freed from that self-dependence. Is that you? Do you often find that you're just too busy to pray? Maybe that's a sign of self-dependence. And you just need to know that Jesus relied on the Father. You can rely on the Father. The last element of enjoying God that I want to mention is that we can be confident before him. When we pray, we typically pray to the Father. We occasionally pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit, but the example that Jesus sets for us is to pray to the Father, which also reflects our place within the family of the Trinity as sons and daughters of the Father. That's why we pray to him. And when we do, we come confidently, confidently before the Father of heaven. The Netflix series The Crown had an episode about the time that Michael Fagan broke into Buckingham Palace and managed to get into the Queen's bedroom in the middle of the night. And according to the show, he's there because he wants to talk about his political misgivings. I'm not sure we actually know what he wanted to go in and talk about, but only to then be removed pretty quickly and arrested. And I wonder if for you, like me, there are times when we feel like in prayer, that any minute we're going to be found out and removed, our access denied, because we're just not qualified to be there. But we aren't coming in through the window like this guy. We confidently knock on the door. I love how Tim Keller puts it. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And we have that kind of access. And that's brilliant. But where does that kind of confidence come from? It comes from knowing who you are and knowing who your dad is. And we find that in God's word. We talked about this last week. That's why it's so important to us. We know who he is and we know who we are. And it gives us confidence. It's no surprise that so often we pair together the Bible and prayer as kind of, you know, basics of the Christian life. And one reason for that is because God's word lays out how completely safe we are when we united ourselves to Jesus by trusting him. How safe we are in him and how utterly welcomed and loved we are as we are part of God's family. You don't need to slip in through the window and kind of blurt out your prayer before you quickly make an exit. If we go deep in the gospel and give time to praying, we will have no hesitation about just running into his presence, even just to be there. This is the God of heaven. And you can confidently just stroll in with your every need. This is how extraordinary prayer is. It is the access that you have. When we pray, we enjoy God. The final reason that I want us to consider about why it is that we pray is to ensure change. Why on earth do we pray? To ensure change. I think one of the hardest things about the last 18 months has been a feeling of helplessness. Unless perhaps you're a key worker, the main way that we've helped the COVID situation has been by staying at home and doing nothing, which if you like being active is a very difficult thing to do. And perhaps there have been times this last year where you've just felt helpless to the situation that's been going on in the world. And this sense of helplessness and anxiety will be especially true if we've neglected prayer. It may have even created in us an overly critical spirit towards people who have been able to change things. Perhaps even critical towards God himself. But prayer helps to keep us from these things. Because when we come to prayer, we can be confident that something will change. It might not necessarily be the thing in the world that we're wanting to change, but certainly we will change. We will change. Why are we likely to change? Well, Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, all about spiritual discipline, says, to pray is to change. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic in our lives. Change happens when we come to prayer as a relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus. If we don't want to change, we'll just make it into a shopping list or a last resort, or we'll just ignore it altogether. But it is a gift that we needn't miss out on. You see, as we spend time with him, we can see how our desires aren't the same as his, but yet that he is cultivating within us a heart that wants his ways and that ultimately will say, your will be done. That's what happens when we come before him. That's why when we come to pray, we've got to expect that we're going to change. The prayer is the primary place where this work is done. Sometimes it's a big, miraculous change, but more often than not, it is in the ongoing life of prayer that we gradually change. As we call on God's promises to forgive us, to transform us, to glorify himself, or to save others, to know him better, as we call upon all of those promises. Now, we know that God could instantly change us, but it seems from the way that the Bible describes it, that his desire is that through prayer, he will strengthen our faith and open our eyes to his love and grace. He could do it like that. But as we persevere and journey with him in prayer, he reveals more of his love and more of his grace. God loves to use prayer for this. Even if we're asking for something, regardless of his answer, we can be sure that he is going to be wanting to make us more like Jesus in the process. So we can be confident as we pray, we will change. But also, we can change the world when we pray. I don't think we could believe it unless Scripture taught it. But God involves his people, that's you and me, in the running of the universe. Maybe a frequent question for you about prayer is, well, if God has a plan for everything, surely it doesn't matter what I pray. There have been times where I've thought that. Maybe you felt the same. But the Bible gladly holds in tension that he is a sovereign God, ruler over all, and that somehow, wonderfully, he incorporates your prayers into that. We saw this in Jonah. When the people repented, God relented from the judgment he was going to bring. And then earlier than that in the Bible, in Exodus, Moses prays for his people who have completely and utterly messed up. And we read in Exodus 32, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. And then in James, in the New Testament, he says, there are things that the believers don't have because they don't ask for them in prayer. There are things that they don't have because they don't ask for them in prayer. There are things that will or won't happen depending on whether you or I pray. That's a serious thought, isn't it? There are things that will or won't happen depending on whether you or I pray. Prayer is an awesome responsibility. And if we believe that and act on it, then a verse like this won't seem so far-fetched. Let me read this to us. Revelation chapter 3. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is Jesus writing a letter to a pretty lukewarm church. And victory here for them means repenting of their spiritual half-heartedness and taking the invitation to enjoy intimacy with Jesus. And if they do, what we've just read in this verse, if they do, he says they will one day share the throne with Jesus. Imagine Jesus on the throne, scooching. I don't know if it's irreverent to think of the Lord Jesus scooching, and inviting you to join him there on the throne. But that's what this is saying. We will join Jesus in reigning over the earth, sharing in the joy of bringing God's glory, God's kingdom to bear on the earth. Isn't that what he taught us to pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, even now, even the most simple of prayers like that, we are getting a foretaste of what it means for us to reign with Jesus when he returns. Far from being helpless, we are part of God's very solution for this world through the humble act of prayer. So how are we going to respond? Prayer is, I hope you see, just extraordinary. Hard to believe. If the Bible didn't say it, I think it'd be just hard to believe. This is what we enjoy. We exercise our faith. We enjoy an intimate relationship with God, the same relationship that Jesus has always enjoyed. And we ensure change. How are you going to respond? Maybe your faith feels a little bit flabby. And you just need to strengthen those faith muscles. Perhaps you've just felt like you've not used them this last year. Or you need to exercise faith, cry out to him and be reassured that he cares for you. Maybe your typical response is that you're too busy to pray. And perhaps that is telling. That maybe you struggle to trust that God is your Father. Well, then this morning, come back to the gospel. And know that because of Jesus, there is complete forgiveness. You are completely welcome in his presence. And completely loved by him. Maybe you found it hard to believe that God has been in control this last year, let alone that your prayers make a difference. Will you humble yourself to receive his grace? He wants to change you, and he wants to involve you in his great eternal work. Prayer matters. Dive in. And will we commit to this as a church? We thought there about our responses individually. Will we commit to this as a church? Praying for the life of the church, because it matters. Because, you know, perhaps using the prayer diary, coming along to prayer meetings, Powerhouse, Pato. Because through these things, our faith is strengthened. Through these things, we experience what it means to be children of God, and we join in his work. And we get his heart for the world, and we see fruit in our activities. Without it, our activities are basically pointless and fruitless, because God brings the growth. Will we commit to this as a church, to praying and making the most of all of these glorious things? It might feel unfamiliar to you or scary territory, but do you see how God's love meets us in this? How he invites us to be involved in this? How are you going to respond? Well, there is one particular way that you can respond this morning. We're going to have a prayer team at the back. Kate and Judith are going to be there. Why not, or why on earth not ask them to pray for you? I'm going to go. Not as a gimmick, but because doing this, studying this, being in these texts, my appetite for prayer has grown. I want to be more hungry for prayer. So I'm going to go pray, and I'd love it if you came and joined me to be prayed for. You could just simply ask them to pray for your prayer life. That's a great place to start. They're going to be available in the hall at the back at the end. How are you going to respond? Let's finish by singing together. But let me pray. What is it that God has been saying to you this morning? What of his grace has he been revealing to you? Where is he calling you to enjoy more of him? Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't make the most of prayer. And we pray, forgive us, Father. And Father, we pray, raise the barriers in our hearts to the ground, that we might be a prayerful people. Come by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.